everything tastes like chicken except for eggs. Baby chickens don't taste like chicken. But I also take solace in the two of the probably the most influential Bible characters or persons were weird. And they embraced their weirdness as well. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, and as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. Sorry, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." We find similar words in the New Testament from Paul, also very influential to our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because as we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore for all died." These two passages show me a distinct concept of choice. And I'm not going to get into choice of predestination, election, determinism, or choice of other things about salvation. However, these passages show an absolute matter and choice on how we decide to worship God. We can see from these two passages that there are two forms of worship. One, where we step out of our right mind, or as the word there in Greek is ekstemen. And that word more closely translates to the words of beside ourselves. So a deeper meaning of that word would mean to be stepping out of our normal daily processes and concentrating time solely for God and before God with our worship. David demonstrated this by stripping down out of his clothes, getting down out of his lofty position of king and the leader to concentrate solely on praising God and worshiping God, caring not what others thought about him or the effect his actions had on those around him. In 2007, we sent a group of teens to Florida for the Life Conference. The theme for that retreat was vintage life. And it wasn't vintage that meant old or brought back or anything like that. The word vintage there meant authentic and real. And that's what they were concentrating on trying to get across. And that was each morning we would go, I would go as a leader to the leadership meetings while the kids were eating breakfast. And we would find out about the day, and then we'd break down into times of prayer. And that was my prayer for the youth, especially the group that we sent, that they would be able to experience real, authentic worship without caring what the other group of teens. And there's 8,000 teens. And it's amazing to see how they could break down and not care when they were in that moment of worship. I regularly pray that for our congregation, especially when we have our time of worship here. So the first form of worship is this ekstemen, which is the Greek word for being beside ourselves and stepping out and doing things abnormally and solely consecrated to God. The second concept we see here, we can see in verse 17 and 18 of that 2 Samuel passage, where David, after his time of dancing and just praising God on his own and not caring about anybody else, he stopped that and he brought in a time of corporate worship where he brought in the fellowship of Israel to be able to take part in the burnt offerings and the sacrificial fellowship offerings. So we have that as well. I have to bring up that this point of worship, that worship always includes a point of sacrifice and offering, especially in this corporate setting that David demonstrates. It should be no way simply be seen as a time for singing music, just to sing music and enjoy the music, even though there's a place for music. And we see that in David's life also when he dealt with Saul. And Saul was having those fits of rage and needed to be calmed down, and David used his harp to calm Saul. So there is a place for music to do that, but that doesn't necessarily mean worship, just listening or singing music. Worship has to be have a part of sacrifice and offering. But I do know that in our culture especially, music has become largely a big portion of how we look at worship and how we implement it. Sorry, I had to catch out where I was. I got talking off of my paper. And so with that, we can see in those verses that David set an example for us to incorporate each other in our worship, whether that be singing like we largely do, but also we need to branch out from that and find in our own lives a way to incorporate each other in our talents and worship. So you might be sitting out there going, but I can't sing. How do I incorporate other people? Well, there's opportunities for you to incorporate people. I know we just had our biking a couple weeks ago, and there's people dancing around. That's corporate worship. You can dance. There's poetry. Reading scripture is a way to offer corporate worship, to incorporate your talents as an offering to God corporately. And I have to say, it can't be limited to Sunday morning. I all last couple weeks been struggling. How do I say that kindly? But in all seriousness, if your worship is limited to 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, your worship really needs to change. Your concept of worshiping God has to be something that's a lot more in depth and real. These passages show us, verse 14, that worship has to be in truth. We know that in Scripture it says worship in spirit and in truth. But no matter what method you use to worship, no matter when you're doing it, guideline number one is worship in truth. Verse 14 uses the word convinced. And that word convinced in Greek is to be judged. A convincing judgment has been passed. And that judgment only comes out of a spot of truth. Romans 12:1 tells us what is an acceptable offering of sacrifice and worship, which ourselves is holy. And holiness there is being truthful to God. That's the only way we can worship God, is to offer ourselves completely and wholly to God. We see David worship while both at times for God as well as corporate was judged. Michael, daughter Saul, judged David, not his worship. God judged David's worship, though, which already included giving himself to God. So David was judged by others, and he didn't care about it. He was judged by God because he had already given himself to God. David knew worship in joy and in sorrow. We can see that all throughout the Psalms, his writings of poetry and music, that he didn't just worship God after victories in battle or after exciting moments in his life, like this passage that we read about the ark coming into Israel. David worshiped in sorrow in times of death. David worshiped in the low times when he was run out of Israel by his sons. David always knew that worship had to be an integral part in his life. The third point from this passage also comes in verse 14 of the Corinthians passage. Says that we have to worship by love, being compelled by love. And both forms of worship have to be compelled by love, whether it's the outside of ourselves worship, where we're just not caring about the world at that moment, or if it's the corporate worship with other people. Both are compelled by love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart." And that there means that heart is that God is on your heart to be worshipped. See, worship comes from this and is tied to the word love. We heard a couple weeks ago from Christian, he spoke about Cain and Abel. The material that Cain and Abel offered, that wasn't what God was upset with. God wasn't upset with one gave a meat and one gave a grain. God was upset with how the offering was given. It was not given out of an offering of love to God or corporately with his brother. It was given out of selfishness and a desire to keep something of himself. And that's what made God upset. And that worship wasn't judged in truth by God. Matthew 22 expounds on the commands of Christ's law of love. Love God, love others. That's also the two forms of worship we see in 2 Corinthians and 2 Samuel. Worship to God and worship with others, incorporating each other. And David gave that great example. As Mike Warnke did in the video, as I have done, I've embraced my weirdness. I know that we're different. And part of being different is in this world is being one who is openly and unapologetically going to be somebody who worships in truth and in love, the God that is worthy of praise and all the blessings that we can possibly offer him. I'll leave you with Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Amen. Thank you.
Father, we knew that you wouldn't stay here. The third day, Father, you rose. And that day, Father, we rose with you to have everlasting life. And one day, Father, we will see your face and glorify you. In the precious name of your